And you've got your Bible or two passages I want you to look at. First is the Great Commission. Everybody knows the Great Commission if you've been in church 30 minutes, all right? So in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, you see those verses come up on the screen. And I want us just to read those out loud together, all right? Let's go to the next text, Sharon. That's what I want right there. All right, I had them backwards for her, and she had them plugged in there for me. Let's just read that out loud, everybody with gusto right now. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples of what? The nations, every ethnic group, ethnos, and then baptize them. We have the Philip initiative coming when the baptistry is up there in the dark. You can't hardly see it. But we're going to take that curtain down and be ready next Sunday, and we'll baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them. Say that with me. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them. Win them, baptize them, teach them. For the next six Sunday nights, I'm going to be sharing with you the six things every disciple needs to know. We'll begin tonight with the very first one, the first thing we need to know, and how we learn that and how we pour it into other people's lives. So we go to the second text, which we had up there just a minute ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now look at this. Paul said to young Timothy, "You therefore, my son," Paul is the old man talking to the young man, Timothy. "Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So number one, Timothy, be stout. Get strong. Don't be a weakling. Man up here. Be strong. And notice he's strong in grace. Now it's almost conflicting. Because we think of grace and we think of, well, that's... See, grace is not weak. Oh, no. Being mean is weak. Anybody can do that. But the grace of God. To give someone what they don't deserve. That's what God did for us when he saved us. And he says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things, now look at this in verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now leave that up there a minute, Sharon. Look at this. All right, there's Paul, generation number one. He teaches Timothy. And he learned that in the presence of other witnesses. Evidently, Paul had Timothy in a small group. These witnesses. And then you're to entrust these to faithful men. Paul to Timothy with that group, and this group to faithful men. That's generation number three. And they will be able to teach others generation number... Thank you. We need to have math here. What is... Paul to Timothy, Timothy to others, and they teach another generation. Now, folks, hear me. If we're not giving this thing away to the next generation, we're blowing it. We must teach the next generation. Now, I didn't have you pray in groups tonight just because I felt like it. I didn't have parents come down here just because I felt like I was trying to just illustrate something for you. Because the first thing we need to learn is prayer, and we're going to talk about that one tonight. And there are five others, but we need to give these things away generation to generation to generation to generation. I got saved when I was 10 years old. Just a kid in vacation Bible school. And then I kind of floundered around there a little while, and Mr. Gamble was our first Sunday school teacher. We met in an old house across the street from Pisgah Baptist Church, and it was cool. We'd go up in the attic. That's where we had our Sunday school. And then we built a new building, and we got in there. It wasn't as much fun because it was clean. But, man, we loved it over there in the old building, you know. Then Claude Wheeler came in my life. Claude's an old man. He probably was not as old as I thought he was, but I'm telling you, he looked ancient to me. We'd go out on Monday night visitation together. And we'd go to these houses and we'd share the gospel. I mean, I'll never forget the first night that Claude Wheeler looked at me and he says, we started up the gate. He said, now tonight, you do the talking. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you've been listening to me. Now you just try it. Well, you look in the Guinness Book of World Records. It is the worst gospel presentation on that's recorded is the first time I shared. All right? I'm just telling you, I was awful. But I was learning, and Brother Claude was giving it away to me. Okay? It's the way you do it. You train others. You disciple them. And there's some things we must give away. You got to give it to your kids. You got to give it to the next generation. And you got to train them. Now, there's six things that I believe out of Scripture that we need to be transferring and training. And when we do this, God begins to put us all together. How many of you have ever been out north of San Francisco to the Muir Woods and you've seen the great sequoias? You seen that? Some of you? All right. These trees that are out there, and they don't fall. And the reason they don't fall is not because they have a root system in themselves. It's because the roots go down and then they entangle with each other. And the strength is not in the one tree, but in the many. And when you go there, those trees will just stand and stand and stand and stand. And the reason they do is because all of those roots are intertwined one with another. And they're standing like giants against all the storms and the difficulties because they are linked one to another. Let me tell you, if this church or any church stands, it'll be because we are linked one to another in the disciplines of discipleship, and we are giving that one generation to another, to another, to another, a Paul, to a Timothy, to a small group, to faithful men who will teach others also. And we got to give that away, 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 with the long look of that. So number one, here are the six items that I want to teach you on these next, including tonight, 6 weeks, and we're going to look at these, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Number one, the first thing for a Christ follower to learn is prayer. Prayer, you got to learn to pray. Now, how do you learn to pray? We're going to talk about that one tonight. Secondly is Bible study. How do you study your Bible? How to open the Bible and know how to use it and use a concordance and just how to study the Bible. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to study the Bible. We'll talk about that next Sunday night. Number three is obedience. Obedience. That you got to learn to walk in obedience. That's when you have a mentor, someone to follow. Number four is money. You got to learn to handle your money. The love of money becomes the root of all evil. Money doesn't, but when you love it, it'll kill you. How do you handle your finance? And we're going to talk about that in week number four on Sunday night. It's a discipline. And people say, we don't need to talk about it. I'm saying we must talk about finance. It's the number one killer of marriages in America today is finance. Dealing with our money. And so how to do that from a biblical perspective. It's more than being a tither, though that is a big part of it. But we've just got to learn to give. Do you realize, and some of you won't be here, the church today, in the church as a whole in America, the average Christian is giving less than 2.5% of their income to ministry. It is the same percentage as we were giving as a church in 1929 when America was in a depression. These are not easy days, but let me tell you, they are not days of depression. And we have just given less and less and less and less and less. As my daddy said to me the other day, he said, I'm just telling you, he's 88. He said, if some of these young'uns up here on this mountain don't learn to give, there's a few of us going to die and this place will close down at Pisgah Baptist Church. I said, well, you better get to training somebody. He said, I don't know. He can just get a little negative if he's not careful. But we have got to train. We have got to teach the coming generation. Somebody's got to tithe. I'll do a funeral this Thursday. I got a call and I got home today. Ruth Pittman died this morning. I buried her husband 5 years ago as one of the greatest men in this church. Joe and Ruth Pitt. Miss Ruth was over here, same place my mother-in-law was for a while till we had to move her. I'd see Miss Ruth. Son, she loved the church. They loved to give. And let me tell you, they loved the pastor. It didn't matter if it's me or somebody else. They loved the pastor of their church. My wife's going to be gone 2 or 3 days this week. She's got to slip out of town. And I told Liz, I said, well, you going to change your plans? She said, why? I said, well, you know they're going to ask you to sing at her funeral. I called her daughter this afternoon. First thing she says, Miss Liz going to be here Thursday. I said, no, ma'am, she's not. She said, well, I guess you'll just have to do. I said, well, I ain't singing. She said, no, I didn't mean that. Man, they love God, love the church, but they love to give. And let me tell you, if that generation could give, the generation that's in front of us right now can give. Let me rephrase that. I said, if that generation that grew up in the Depression can give, this generation can give. You ain't believing me yet, are you? Well, that's week four. I'll let you come on week four. Week five, we'll deal with evangelism, how to share the gospel. We're going to deal with that. And I'm going to have a training session on how to share the gospel. I'm going to give you an assignment, and then we're going to go out. We're going to come back the next week, and we'll give a report. And everybody has to share and give away their tract during that week. Look for lower attendance on week five. Don't tell anybody. And we make them come. We give it to them. Send them out. And then we embarrass them if they come back the next week. Remember this morning? Massive failure is key to success. The way you'll learn to share the gospel is by sharing it and somebody saying no. They're not turning you down. They're turning down the Lord. Don't take it so personal. I mean, if they kick Jesus in the teeth, what more can we look for? They call him a devil. And week six is what Alan talked about, the Spirit-filled life. And how do we come to the Spirit-filled Okay, well tonight, I want to look at prayer for a few minutes. How do we learn to pray? Can you be taught to pray? Sure, you can be taught to pray. How did I learn to pray? Here's how I learned to pray. In my little church, it was about as big as these two sections right here, just these front two sections. That was about Pisgah Baptist Church, a little larger. And the teenagers sat where Brother Barry is there in the back, two or three rows. We all sat on that side in the back, okay? And when it got time for the offering, then four of us had to decide. There were four teenage boys on Sunday night. Now, on Sunday morning, the big guys did it. You know, the deacons and the guys with the little ties, you know, that were just like the right here. You know, they hadn't learned to tie their tie down. I mean, they had the little ties on. And those guys, they come walking up to the front, and they stand there, and Brother Banks would call on, you know, so Dr. Dolan, da-da-da-da-da, and they'd pray. Well, on Sunday night, four of us teenagers, we had to walk down here to the front, and we stood there by the communion table. And this is where teenage boys learn to pray. And the way we learn to pray is that we prayed, dear God, don't let him call on me to pray. Amen. And I went several times as a young kid. I'd go down there and stand and say, Lord Jesus, I pray. Oh, in Jesus' name, don't let Brother Banks call on me. Oh, God. Tommy Turner, oh, thank you, Lord God, he called on him. But it finally came. I'm standing. I can take you to the spot right now. I'm standing this end of the communion table, four of us. I'm the youngest kid up there. Teddy Trailer. That's how I know if anybody knows me before 1973. They call me that. That's my given name. It's on my license. I get on an airplane. That's what they call me, T-E-D-D-Y, named after Ted Williams, last man to hit 401. Brother Banks called on me to pray. I don't know what I said. You see, what they were doing is they were teaching us to pray in public. That's only one way you pray, but that's one. And so I still do it. And Stan makes fun of me sometimes. But I'll be sitting up here in my chair, and I'll see guys around, and I'll just say, it's a good teaching morning. And so I'll look over, and I find old Adam Prince will be sitting there, and he's got his Bible, and I get ready for the offering, I said, Brother Adam, how about coming down here and praying for us? And they just kind of, you know, oh, Lord. Because they didn't know that's coming. So why don't you ask them? Well, number one, it ain't fun if you tell them ahead of time. And number two, anybody can pray if you give them 3 days to prepare and write down something. But you ought to always be ready. Yes, sir. You ought to come prayed up. And the way you grow up some young men in your church is you put them on the spot. And you push them. You say, well, they may mess up. That, I guarantee you, they will learn more when they mess up than when they don't. And so you're training them. Every now and then I'll call on a teenager to do that. Amen. We do that. And it's, we learn to pray. Well, how do we do that? Well, I want to give you six things to think about tonight on how to learn to pray. Now, these are not coming up on the screen. I didn't give these to Sharon, all right? Because I want her to write them down at the same time. I want you just to write these words. These are the things we need to learn about when we learn to pray. Here we go. Number one, we need to learn to pray persistently, persistently. In Luke chapter 11, you can turn to these verses if you'd like to. In Luke 11 and verse number 9. Matter of fact, when you go to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, and it's where in verse 2 where the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's the only time in Scripture you find the disciples asking the Lord to teach them to do something, and the only thing recorded is the most important thing recorded, and that is, Lord, don't teach us to preach, don't preach us to be a soul winner, don't teach us to sing, teach us to do what? Pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Because they had seen Jesus pray, they had watched him pray, they had heard him pray, and they knew the power was in the prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? We pray persistently. Luke 11 and verse number 9. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And it will be opened unto you. Ask, seek, knock. Now, I tell you, I've heard lots of sermons on that. And I've had people to turn it and say, ask means this and seek means that and knock. And it's all, I tell you, a lot of those things are true. But the one thing I know is there Jesus is telling us, don't give up. Be persistent. Ask and seek and knock and ask and seek and knock. Don't stop. You pray every day. You pray when you feel like it. You pray when you don't feel like it. You pray until you do feel like it. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. Pray persistently. Number two, pray privately. Privately. Matthew 6 and 6. He tells us that when you pray and you go into your prayer closet, have a prayer closet or a prayer place. I have two or three places that I pray. I have a little altar in my office at home, and I kneel there sometimes. I also have a big, comfortable chair. It's my favorite place to pray. And I sit there, and I have my prayer journal next to that, and I journal, and I write. And I just write down names that are in there. This morning, I wrote down John Tyner's name because it's Sunday, and I prayed God anoint him. Then I wrote down Amick's name right under John's name. I said, Lord, Amick Cutler's going to be here, and he's leading in that second service and worship today. Oh, Lord, pray. And I wrote down John Lowe's name, Chris Reeser's name, and I prayed for Chris. His voice would get strong. Pray for John as they lead out with D now. And I just wrote, you know, it's nothing that you could go back and read. I mean, you can hardly read it. I just scribble it down. But it's just a reminder to me, and I'm praying for them, and I'm writing their names down in that list. Tomorrow is my M day, and I'll pray in my quiet place, in my secret place for missionaries tomorrow. I'll begin with Elijah and Paul, and I'll pray for them in Romania. I'll pray for Paul Holligan over in Germany and Kazakhstan, and I'll call the names of others that are doing missions and those that God puts on my heart. But I do that privately. I do that in my private place. I have a place I kneel, I have a chair I sit in, and across my little pond I have a swing. Now if you get prayed for in that swing, you're in trouble. That's one of my favorite places to pray. It's quiet, nobody but squirrels and me. I don't want anybody bothering me for sure. I don't take a phone. I just go over and rock, and it's private. It's quiet. Where's your place? You have a place? You have a prayer place? For I'm telling you, the only way you'll learn to pray is that you find a place, that you do it consistently, persistently, and that you do it privately. You need to pray in that prayer closet, in a chamber, in a place, wherever that would be for you. Number three, you need to learn to pray publicly. Publicly. And that's why I call on some of these guys. See, public praying is not the same as private praying. You pray publicly. In Acts 2 and verse 42, you find the church come all together, and they were praying together. It was a public place to pray. And there's a place for us to pray in public. Mr. Roach is his name. Roach. He's singing a choir. Of course, the choir wasn't way up there in the Pisgah Baptist Church. I mean, the choir was just right here. And they'd call on Brother Roach. I don't know why. I'd listen when Brother Roach prayed. I always listened. I didn't listen to what he said. I don't know why. He always had like $4 worth of quarters in his pocket. And every time he prayed, he's so nervous, he put his hand in there and he started shaking him at money. And he'd pray. The longer he prayed, the louder it got. It is like he brought bells with him when he prayed. And I'm thinking, man, that guy, I don't understand. I'm telling you what it was. Son, he is nervous. People call on you to pray in public. Most of the time you get nervous, right? Well, don't have $4 worth of quarters in your pocket. That's a dead giveaway. You put your hand in your pocket and hang on to your pockets, you know. But learn to pray in public. A lot of people say, I just can't pray out loud with anybody else. I understand that. Not everybody, but I'm telling you, you need to get over it. I say you need to get over it. You need to just speak to the Lord. You say, well, I don't feel comfortable. Get over it. In Acts 2, the church prayed publicly, and you ought to learn to pray publicly. I don't mean you have to come up here to the pulpit and do all that, but in a small group, you'll bless others. As friends, one of the greatest ways you learn to pray is by listening to other people. What they do, you will emulate. And when they pray, you learn to pray. That's why you ought to pray publicly. Pray persistently. Pray privately. Pray publicly. Number four, pray precisely. Precisely. Don't pray in great generalities. Lord, bless the world. What does that mean? Lord, anoint our preacher with the Holy Ghost today that he would have a fiery preaching and his tongue like a two-edged sword. Amen. Help Brother John today. No. Pray that he sings like angels, that he leads us and gathers us and takes us where we need to go. Pray with precision. Luke 11, verses 11, 12, and 13. It is one of the great passages on prayer. If you ask your father for a fish, he's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to give you a scorpion. And if your father on earth knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does the heavenly father know how to give good things to his children and will give the Holy Ghost to his kids if they will but what? Ask him. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Pray that way. God, fill me with the Spirit. Pray for precise. Pray precisely. Pray with precision. On Sunday mornings, I pray, oh God, give me power. Give me unction. Give me discernment. Give me wisdom. I pray for God to give me kindness on Sunday. You're a hard crowd on Sunday to deal with. Everybody's wanting something. I'm betting better. The older I get, the better I am. But people, you got your pastor, and he's ready to preach and go two times up here, and you know you're stopping and telling a funny story. It's good. He needs to learn to hear you. One guy last Sunday, it wasn't this week, but last Sunday, he walked in. He just stopped, looked at me. I don't know. He's about 80 years old. He looked at me, and he said, I'm about to ruin your day. I said, well, glory to God. I said, man, I've been waiting on you. I said, I'm so glad you're here. I said, praise the Lord. He said, I'm just telling you, I'm about to make this a bad day. I said, glory to God. Bring it on. I said, as a matter of fact, won't you go down there and get in line, because I got about 14 people in line down there wanting to ruin my day today. Man, I pray on Sunday, I just pray, God, guard my heart. And then guard my tongue. Guard my tongue on Sunday. I don't mean just guard it up here. I mean guard it out there when a guy comes and says, I'm about to ruin your day. Because I'm just telling you, I'm pretty good at taking it. But I'm better at giving it than I am taking it. I can ruin your day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pray precisely. Oh God, guard my tongue, guard my mind. Fill me with the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, some of you are going to work tomorrow in a place like that. And that old boy's waiting on you. When you walk in, he's going to be there. And you know his name. Because he was there Friday when you left. And if he hadn't died, he's going to be there Monday. You need to pray for him. You need to pray. My mama used to teach me to pray Ephesians. She said, listen, people do that stuff to you. You need to give kindness to them, because she says, Ephesians says, when you pray, it's like you put coals of fire on their head. That's my mama's favorite prayer verse. Put coals of fire on their head. And I'm telling you, she wasn't there to burn out the dross either. She is hoping that their hair caught on fire. That's what my mama said. You need to pray precisely for those people. And ask God with precision. If God knows, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly father? Number five, pray in faith. Pray believing. In James chapter 1, this is the fifth mark of our prayer life. In James chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, the Bible says this. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He just said, if you don't pray by faith, don't expect anything. You ain't going to get nothing. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Pray in faith. Pray believing. John Lowe, aren't you right over here? John, he knows this guy. I didn't see him this morning, but all his family, he sits right up there on Sunday. He sits right there on that first row in the top of, in the balcony, first row. Lost. Lost. I pray every Sunday. I write his name down on Sunday morning. I write his name and say, God save, and I write his name. God save him, convict him. He hadn't been saved yet, far as I know. But it's not because I'm not asking. And there's sometimes on Sunday morning, if you'll see me during the invitation, I'll just say, there are some of you that have never trusted Jesus, and it's getting late in your life. And if you don't come today, it may be the last. And I'm just... And I just believe he's going to come. I'm waiting. I had a guy tell me the other day, I'm waiting on him to ask me to do his funeral. I'm hoping he'll ask me, because I'm going to respond like this. I'm going to respond like the old boy up at the University of Alabama the other day. He used to be the athletic trainer, and he told me, he said, Pastor, we were in a meeting the other night, and he said he had a guy ask him if he would do his funeral. And he said, no, sir, I will not do your funeral. And he looked and said, well, why? He said, I do not do funerals for men going to hell. I said, you didn't say that. He said, I did. He said, I tried everything else in the world I knew. And finally, I just said, I don't do funerals for men going to hell. I said, what did he say? He said, tell me how to go to heaven. He said, I led him to Jesus right there. I said, I'm fixing to try that. I said, I never read that in any manual anywhere in my life. I said, nobody ever wrote that down. That's good. I'm going to try that. Like Bob Harrington, you said, where are you going to run? You know, you're going to run them people off. Where are you going to run them off to? Hell number two? I mean, you know. You need to pray in faith and believe that God's going to use you. Pray believing that God's going to do something. I'm telling you, this 100-day deal has really, it's got me praying better than I've ever prayed in my life. I'm writing down, I wrote down this morning, day 45, February 23. I underline that. Here we go. Tomorrow I'll write down day 46. Boom. Here we go. Praying all the way to Easter for 100 days. Asking God to shape us and shake us. Pray persistently, privately, publicly, precisely. Pray in faith. And number 6 and lastly, pray constantly. Pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. That's a weird verse. Now, I've been teaching here for the last 25 minutes, and I've not been praying. So did I break? I'm going to bed tonight. I'm going to dinner after a while. I'll pray before the meal, and we may even pray during. Well, what's that mean? You pray all the time. That's a hard verse. Constantly. Pray without ceasing, the King James says. Well, I think the best application, illustration, may be interpretation. You need to be ready to pray any moment, anywhere, anytime. There's no bad place to do that. And I'm finding myself, the older I get, the more I learn, I'll have people come and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I say, well, why don't we just do that right now? Let's don't stop. I'm a seminary student, Southwestern Seminary. My wife is teaching for Dr. Roy Fish. Dr. Fish is in heaven today. He was the great evangelist, great teacher of evangelism. Matter of fact, the chair of fire is named for Dr. Roy Fish at Southwestern Seminary. And my wife was his secretary for 2 years. And so I got to drive Dr. Fish to some of his preaching engagements. I became his chauffeur. That came by default. He liked me because he liked my wife. And so I'd go with, I'll never forget, we were going out not far, about an hour's drive from Fort Worth one night, and we were driving, and as we went down the road, he said, Ted, let's pray. I said, well, hey, hello, I'm, you know. He said, it's all right. He said, I'll close my eyes. You keep your eyes open. We're going to pray a while. He said, you just watch the road. And he said, I'm going to pray. When I quit, it'll be your turn. And after you quit, it'll be my turn. And we prayed an hour. It was the most glorious prayer meeting there's ever been in my life. I'm driving down through there. Of course, in Texas, you know, it's flat and road straight and it's good. I mean, you can just go. And so I'm driving. Dr. Fish is just, I mean, he's just hold of God. And he quit. And I thought, Lord, I got to pray. And this is. So I started calling on the Lord. When I got done, he started again. He prayed a little while and quit. And I said, he really means that. I looked over and he's just got his eyes closed. And I'll tell you, I'm standing here with you almost 30 plus years later. It was one of the greatest teaching experiences for me about prayer. Listen, the greatest way to learn to pray is to pray with someone else. It's how we train. Timothy, Paul said, these things I have given to you, give to faithful men that they might teach others also. I'm telling you, the only way to learn to pray is to pray. And the greatest way to learn to pray is to pray with someone you believe knows how to pray. So here's my challenge to you tonight. Number one, if you don't have a consistent prayer time, repent and get one. And number two, find you a prayer partner that would meet with you on a consistent basis. It may not be every day, but every day wouldn't be bad. Now, guys, this is not for you and your wife. You ought to be praying together, and you do that. And I'm saying the greatest struggle I have in my marriage is praying with my wife. Okay? We do it, but it's hard. It's just difficult. It's a force. Sometimes we have great prayer times, but I'm just telling you, most of the time, it's hard for us. I mean, after all, I'm the pastor of the largest church in the Panhandle of Florida. And so every time we get to do it, she thinks I'm preaching to her. And often, you know, I'm trying to fix something if I'm not careful. And I'm praying about church and the, You know, she wants me to pray about her. And that's good. But now that's another deal. You ought to find a partner. Somebody that you believe knows how to pray, and you could learn from them if you just met with them once a week, 5 days a week, 3 days a week. It's what Alan was saying about John. How long ago did you guys start doing that? Long time ago, and then you left and then came back, and you guys just kind of picked that up again. You started that when? How many years ago? Yeah, so they've been, that's how you learn. You pray with somebody. I'll never forget Roger Trimble. He sits right up here. And Roger came to me. I led Roger to the Lord. He was a bench coach with the Lakers, and we've had him give his testimony here. And Roger's traveled and helped us with different things. I'll never forget Roger came to me one day. He said, Pastor, I need some help. I said, well, he said, somebody's got to teach me how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I said, what do you mean you don't know how to pray? Just talk to the Lord. He said, I'm telling you, I don't know. He said, how do you learn to pray? It was the first time in my life that someone had been transparent, honest enough to just say, I need help. I just didn't challenge you tonight that you find someone could mentor you, help you, just find younger with older or a peer group and just learn together. It will bless you. Now, pray with your wife if you're married. I mean, you need to do that. That's good. But I'm talking about outside of that. You need somebody to pray with. So find you a prayer partner. Somebody, maybe two or three of you, that would really make a difference in your life, that you held each other accountable, mentor. You'll learn a lot if you will pray together. You're looking at me like you don't believe that. I'm just trying. I challenge you to try it. To find you somebody, just say, let's try it for 40 days. One day a week, let's just get together and pray. Take our lunch break and do that. You notice I didn't even mention fasting tonight. I mean, if you haven't learned, I mean, that's a whole other element of prayer, but it's part of it. But we must learn to pray together. And when we do, we pass it from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. My son, Bennett, there's Bennett. One of the great illustrations, my son, Bennett, where he saw prayer, Liz and I have now turned our lives upside down. When we were young, she got up early and I didn't. Now I get up early and she doesn't. She got up early because of her children. And it was just the way she was wired. Now she sleeps a little later and I'm the one up early. But Bennett was just small. He probably doesn't even remember. But every morning, Liz had her quiet time early. Now she has it a little later. She has it every day. I see her having it. And so Bennett came down. So upstairs in his bedroom, he came down, and Liz that day was not praying. He always found his mother praying in the morning. She's having her quiet time. He saw that. And he went and woke her up, and he asked her this question. Mother, what is wrong? You're not praying today. And I've said 1,000 times, most people would have said, Mother, what's wrong? Because you are praying today. Usually out of a crisis, but he knew that his mother prayed every day and something was wrong because she was not praying today. You catch it from others, and we must disciple and we must learn from one another. Lord, teach us to pray. It's a great thing to write in your prayer journal on a Monday morning. Lord, teach me to pray. I think it was Ron Dunn, one of the great old expositors of the Word of God. He died way too early. Had a son that was a great kid and then became a drug addict and just broke their heart. Ron Dunn said this, and I'm done. You ought to thank God for anything that makes you boy, I've argued with that. God, most things make me pray I'm not grateful for. Ron was just simply saying anything comes in your life that makes you pray, you ought to thank God for it. Because you'll be a better man, a better woman, if you've gotten on your knees and cried out unto the Lord. God teach us to pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. As we respond to you, help us to be found faithful. Forgive us when we're too often prayerless people. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Heads bowed. In a moment, the musicians sing and we respond. But there's one prayer everybody ought to pray. Some people call it a sinner's prayer, confession prayer, a salvation prayer. If you've never called on the name of the Lord to save you, you ought to pray that prayer tonight. Say, what is that prayer, Pastor? It's the prayer that out of your heart that says, Lord, save me. I admit I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Save me. Lord, I want to be your child. Save me. That's the prayer you need. And if you've never called on the Lord to do that, then ask him tonight. You can do it right where you sit. Say, oh, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm away from God. Then repent. Cry out unto the Lord. If you've had a good day and you're walking close, then pray the prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for being faithful unto me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Tonight, some of you will need to respond publicly. Some of you need to come here to pray. Some of you need to come take my hand and say, Pastor, I'm coming. Because I'm trusting Christ tonight. I'm coming to join this church tonight. I'm coming in confession tonight. I'm coming to answer the call of God. When we stand in a moment and sing, I invite you to come. Making your confession unto the Lord, bowing here. Whatever you do when you walk out of here, go being one saying, Lord, teach me.